We're going to be in 2 Corinthians today. So if you've got a Bible with you or if you're using a Bible app on your phone, still in the New Testament. We just finished up 1 Peter, as Katie was sharing. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians today and look at a number of different passages over the next few weeks together. But we'll also put these words up on the screen if you want to follow along with us. Situated on the border between Nevada and Arizona, the Hoover Dam is one of the most remarkable engineering feats, really, that you can see in the United States today. Built between 1931 and 1936, 21,000 workers worked day and night to build this massive structure that rises 726 feet tall and is 1,200 feet wide at its crest, and something like 7 million people visit the Hoover Dam every year. But it's so much more than a tourist attraction. It serves a greater purpose and a really important one. The Colorado River supplies water to Lake Mead, which flows through the dam, then to help generate energy and water to millions of Americans in the Southwest United States every year. And it's pretty fascinating when you think about it. You think about the impact, the value of something like water, you know, something that is so easily taken for granted, something so important. I mean, you take away the water flowing through the Hoover Dam, and it's nothing more than, well, honestly, a bridge, right? It's nothing more than a bridge. Well, today we kick off this new series that we're calling Generous Church, and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about God's incredible blessings to us, how He provides for us every single one of our needs, sometimes with just the right amount, sometimes He provides for us in abundance, but those blessings that He gives to us, that He provides for us, weren't meant to be hoarded or just simply consumed. Like, we believe that God gives so that we can give. That's part of His call on us as followers of Jesus and as a church. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others, and He is generous so that we will be generous, that we can be generous as a church family. And I hope this doesn't surprise you, but a church is only as generous as its people. As its people are generous. And so over the next month, we're going to talk about what it means to be generous people so that we can keep growing as a generous church. We're going to talk about things, yes, like financial giving and what that means for us as followers, but we're also going to talk about what it means to be generous with our deeds, to be generous with the way that we serve, to be generous with our time, and also with our words as well. And so this morning, you get a chance to hear from me, and then next week, I'm going to go preach this same message over at our Carmel campus. Our Carmel campus pastor, Jerry Neville, is talking about time and how we serve and how we can be generous even with those things. He's going to be here next week, and he's going to preach that same message, and then he and I will do something like that again weeks 3 and 4 of the series. But today, this morning, I want to talk with you about how to cultivate a heart of generosity in our own lives, because I don't know about you, I don't know what your story is or how you see it, but generosity doesn't come naturally for me. I see this in some of you, and maybe you're like this, that generosity comes easily. I mean, maybe your parents were generous. Maybe it's just kind of your spirit, the way that you see things. It doesn't come easy for me. My nature is bent more towards fear. My nature is bent more towards looking out for my own needs. Like, if I'm just being honest, there's a degree of self-centeredness about me, whether I want to admit it or not. But over the years, God's really been working on my life. He's been growing me in this area of generosity. And I know that He's done that for many of you and with many of you. And I know that maybe some of you here today would say, you know what? I've always wanted to take this next step in my life and to grow in something like generosity. If I'm just being honest, I'm afraid. If I'm being honest, you know, I don't feel like I make enough, or there's ever enough there, or even know how to take the next step, or trust is an issue for me, whatever it is. Today, we're going to talk about where this kind of growth comes from. How does God produce something like generosity in our lives, and is it about trying harder? No, it's not about trying harder. Is it about making more money, that if I could just make a little bit more, then I'd be generous? It's not really about that. Is it a response, or should it be a response to guilt? Absolutely not. No, here's the bottom line, just right up front, it's something that Jesus and the Bible call grace. And what's grace? Well, to start, grace is who God is. It's who He is. It's an essential part of His character, His being. And He extends His grace to us, even His willingness to forgive, His willingness to provide and to bless us, to provide for our needs, is an example of His grace. And the crazy thing is that you and I don't deserve any of it. We're not worthy of this thing called grace. Now, is it possible to fully understand his grace then? Good luck. Good luck in trying to do that. But we can try, and it begins with understanding who we are apart from Christ and also who we are because of Jesus Christ. Let me explain it. Like it or not, we were all born into sin, every single one of us. It was part of the nature we received as we came into this world. And so we're all guilty of sin. We all fall short of the standard that God created us for. And that means ultimately what we deserve is we deserve death. But thankfully, there is grace. And grace is something that saves. And you can look up these verses for yourself as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that grace is the heart of what we call the gospel or sometimes the good news of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Grace is what gives us ultimately victory over sin, James chapter 4, verse 6. And grace gives us hope, as Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Or you can just look at it this way. You can remove the word grace from this slide and just simply replace it with the word Jesus. With the name Jesus, because we believe that it's Jesus who saves, that Jesus is the good news for us and why we have the good news, that Jesus Christ is our victory over sin and he is our hope, and it all started with God. It all began with him. It was his grace that sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And Jesus gave his life on the cross, paying the price for my sin and your sin, dying in our place. But he didn't stay dead, thankfully. God raised him from the dead. And we believe that he is alive today and he is sitting on his throne in heaven. And now anyone who wants to put their faith and trust in him and says, I'm ready to follow him. Well, the good news is you're saved. Like your life has been redeemed. You are able to say, we're able to say that we are forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. We are a new creation, and nothing is ever going to take that inheritance away for us. And that means then that our lives are changed forever. As we've spent the last couple of months talking about, as 1 Peter encourages us, as Peter was encouraging listeners then and even today, we can live differently now as followers of Jesus. We can live with this confidence, this great confidence, with our living hope being in Jesus Christ in all things. And it's Jesus in his grace that produces all things in us. Like he desires to transform us. I mean, we don't always see it, but he's growing us, you know, and he wants to grow you. He wants to grow me in all things, including these areas like generosity. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today, we're going to be looking at the first 9 verses. And interestingly, the word grace, or the Greek word charis, appears 10 times in chapters 8 and chapters 9 of this letter. 5 times in the first 9 verses of chapter 8 alone. You'll see it in verse 1. You'll see it again in verse 4. Depending on the translation that you're reading, it might be the word privilege, but it's actually the word charis, or the Greek word for grace. You see it again in verse 6. Paul talks about it again in verse 7 and also in verse 9. As I've mentioned, the Apostle Paul is the writer of 2 Corinthians, and it doesn't take much to see that he definitely wants to emphasize the importance of grace and how in this case that grace is like this river that flows into our lives and hopefully flowing out of our lives, influencing everything that we do. A little bit about 2 Corinthians. Like 1 Peter, it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he helped start in a place called Corinth. As you can see on the map here, a part of present-day Greece. And it appears that Paul previously spent a couple of years in Corinth and then continued traveling from church to church throughout the Roman Empire. Scholars speculate that he had been gone from Corinth for a couple of years when word got to him that the church in Corinth was getting a little messy. Things were getting a little out of control. Thankfully, they were messy churches in the New Testament, because we all know that churches get a little messy even in our present day. But that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and then eventually wrote a second letter that we know as 2 Corinthians. And I want to skip ahead for just a second in our selection of verses for today and then actually work backwards with you. But look at verses 7, 8, and 9 with me again in chapter 8 so that we can get a grasp of Paul's main thrust for this section in his letter. Look what he says. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 7, he says, "But since you excel in everything," again, he's writing to church people, people like you and me, those that were a part of this church in Corinth, he's seeing good things. He's heard some great stories about the work that God is doing in their lives and through them. And so he says, you're excelling in things, in faith, in speech, in knowledge. He says, in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you. Here's his encouragement. See that you also excel in this grace. He calls it this grace of giving. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. We'll talk about that in a second. For you know the grace, he says, verse 9, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. According to Paul, what produces and grows generosity in our lives? He says it's the grace of Jesus that gets in us and changes us and begins transforming us and working on us. When grace, he says, has its way in our lives, you can't help but change. You can't help but be transformed. We can't help but grow. And generosity is one of the ways that God demonstrates his work and his transformation in us. But let's be real. Sadly, that's not always the case. Because if we fail to see, if we fail to fully understand what Jesus has done, if we refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to have full control of every part of our lives, we're not going to grow. There's going to be pushback, especially when it comes to things like generosity. It's kind of like swim lessons. I don't know if you took swim lessons or not, or I've got kids in swim lessons. I can remember taking swim lessons as a kid at the YWCA in Springfield, Illinois, not to be confused with the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association. It was the Young Women's Christian Association, and I hated swim lessons, and maybe it was because my mom took me to the YWCA, right? I mean, I was a young man, like, take me to the YMCA for my swim lessons, but I remember going there, I remember hating it, and it wasn't because I didn't like swimming. I liked the shallow end and all. It was the deep end that I hated and that I was terrified of, and so I'll never forget this, and maybe I won't forget this because it was so traumatic, but I can remember my swim instructor picking me up as a little kid, holding me in her arms, and jumping off the diving board so that we would go in the water all the way down and have to touch the bottom and all come all the way back up. Is that an effective way to teach swim lessons? I know how to swim today. I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it is the best way to teach kids to swim, but I didn't like it at the time. Jesus wants to teach us how to be generous in all things, and that means in our giving and with our words and certainly with our service, but he knows sometimes part of that growth in this is you just got to jump in the pool, right? You just got to start with, when it comes to something like giving and generosity, you just got to get a foot in, or you got to get both feet in, and you need to practice giving. You do it and you grow from it, and that can work, but it's interesting that what Paul reminds these people in Corinth is what he's trying to communicate to us today, and that is that the best way, though, to cultivate a heart of generosity is to regularly return to the remarkable power and work of grace in your life and in my life. And then we act on it because it's his grace and our understanding and embrace of it that has the potential of growing you and me in so many ways, including in our generosity. And again, that's what Paul wants for these people in Corinth. He wants them to grow in their faith, and he wants them to grow in their generosity. And something else, Paul knows that this church in Corinth has been blessed, and that this growing church has the potential to do some really amazing things for God in this world, but he's not going to push them. All right? Generosity under pressure is no generosity at all. Generosity out of guilt totally misses the point. But Paul's going to use this occasion to gauge or measure how this church in Corinth is really doing. You see it in Paul's words again. Look at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. And what's he doing then? What does he mean by all of that? Well, 1 Corinthians 8 is really a fundraising letter. I mean, that's what Paul's doing. He's raising funds, and here's why. Paul was in the process of going from church to church to receive a financial offering, excuse me, to help struggling Christians and people living in and around Jerusalem. People there were starving. They were sick. Many were sick and dying. Jerusalem at this time was a tough, sad place to be. And so Paul's inviting different churches to give to this offering, and he's writing this letter to this church in Corinth in advance of his visit with them. So he wants them to be ready. He's giving them time. He's inviting them to pray and consider how they might participate in something like this. And he knows that real generosity is an overflow of the work of Jesus in our lives. And he knows then that this offering's going to test them. It's going to help reveal where they are and how they're doing in this moment. And if I could just digress for a moment, let me just say that this is one of the things that I love about this church. And I've had the privilege of serving now at Genesis for 16 years, and I love what God is doing in you and through you and all of us together. I love the generosity that I see growing in my life and in your life, and therefore, as a result, in our church family. And it's because of your generosity. It's because of your faith and your trust and your demonstration that we're able to do the things that we're able to do. I mean, we used to be one location, and it was because of faithful giving and prayers that we were able to start a second location. But it's not just what we're doing in these communities. It's not just what we're doing in Hamilton County. It's because of your generosity that we're able to provide monthly support to ministries and partners all around the world. You can see a demonstration of this on our website. If you go there at any time, you could read about the different partners and missionaries that we are able to support and give to. There are global partners, partners like Nehemiah Vision Ministries in Haiti, and a partner in Myanmar that we serve and come alongside of, that Last Bell Ministries in Zhytomyr, Ukraine, and obviously they're going through some incredibly difficult times right there, right now, and we're able to support them and to support their work, and they're helping people find their way back to God in the places that they've been called to serve. There are missionaries that we serve, missionaries like Ryan and Lori Sudsbury with Go Ministries in the Dominican Republic, Chris Lowe serving with Crew in the U.S. and worldwide. There's David and Carrie Hartman that are serving in South Asia right now in a predominantly Muslim country. And then you met a couple of weeks ago, Brandon and Katie Hutchins. They attend our Carmel campus. And in just a couple of weeks, they're going to go live with their two kids full-time in the Dominican Republic, serving with Go Ministries because of you, because of the support of our church, but also many of you going over and above. They are now 99% funded as missionaries. I think we just need to stop and celebrate that for a moment. And I think they're going to be here next week, and we're going to have an opportunity to pray with them because, again, they're just a couple of weeks away from leaving. There are local partners that we support, ministries like the Cooper House here in Noblesville and Food for Souls and Shepherd Community Center that's serving in inner city Indianapolis. There's Young Life here in Hamilton County, a ministry called Crossroads Coalition, and the page didn't go down far enough for you to also see what's called The Farm. It's a ministry out of the Fortville area that we're able to be a part of. And then there are church plants, too. We serve and support financially Sanctuary Church right now in Indianapolis, a brand new church. There's ICF Church in Tirana, Albania that we support monthly, and also Reality Church in Miami that just celebrated their third year anniversary, and we'll give you some fun updates about them in the coming weeks. Did you know that we will invest approximately $220,000 in these ministries over the next fiscal year? And that doesn't include the Christmas offering, which we're going to start talking about, and you'll have an opportunity to give to in December, and other gifts that we may have the opportunity to give. And again, none of that happens without your faithful giving and support. It takes every single person here to enable us to be able to do these things. And these are just the gifts we plan for. As you know, sometimes there are things that come up, things that are happening locally and around the world that we have a chance to give to, things like Hurricane Helene and Hurricane Milton relief. We announced this a few weeks back. Because of your faithful giving, our church was able to recently send $25,000 for hurricane relief through a great ministry called Convoy of Hope. And they get on the ground quickly when things happen. They were on the ground right away in places like Florida, handing out water and food and other essential resources, sharing the love of Jesus with resources, but also with their words, their time, and their prayers. And a couple of cool things about that. One family from Genesis has a place in Florida, and they were down there recently for some cleanup and drove past one of these Convoy of Hope relief stations stations, they sent me a text and just said, hey, Convoy of Hope is in our community. Thanks to Genesis for giving to the relief and support work of ministries like Convoy of Hope that are right here in our neighborhood. I also learned that thanks to the partnerships that Convoy of Hope has established with retailers and suppliers and other corporate partners, our gift of $25,000 actually became a gift of $125,000 for relief work. How awesome is that? That's pretty cool. Let's just celebrate God and Genesis Church for that. But that's generosity at work, and that's a generous church operating really as the church is called to operate, as the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. But again, we can't be generous church apart from generous people like you. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants for the church in Corinth. He wants to help them become a generous church with generous people, but he knows, that, again, that pressure doesn't produce generosity. It's Jesus and his grace that produce generosity in us. And so Paul's preparing the church in Corinth for this upcoming visit and therefore this upcoming gift. And as a way of showing them the power and the grace and the work of Jesus at work through the church, he suggests an example. I don't know if you saw it, verse 8 there. Again, we referenced it. He said, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Here it is, by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, who's he referring to? Who's the example? Who are the others? Well, back up a few verses, if you haven't already, to verse 1. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He opens this chapter of the letter by saying, and now, brothers and sisters, again, he's talking to church people in Corinth, people just like you and me. He says, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, but he references what God in his grace has done and is doing through the churches in Macedonia. And that would be churches in places like Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. We know that Paul was there in Acts chapter 16. And while he was there, he received their contribution or their offering, the same offering that he's preparing to receive from the church in Corinth. And look what he says about these Macedonian churches. Verse 2, he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. He tells us a little bit about these Macedonian churches. We know that they were poor, and not just poor, they were dirt poor. This was an extreme poverty, and not only that, but they were enduring lots of pressure and persecution from the community and the people around them. But Paul says, in spite of it, in spite of their poverty, in spite of their severe trials and the challenges they were facing, it's almost as if Paul says, I was trying to talk them out of giving and couldn't. They gave with joy, and they gave generously. And he continues, verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Again, why'd they give? Because Paul's trying to say times were tough there. Why'd they give? They couldn't help it. They couldn't hold it in. It was the grace and the power of God at work and overflowing in their lives. I've had the privilege of meeting a bunch of really special people like this at Genesis over the years. Some of you here in the room, even right now, people that I would say couldn't help but give. Like, I'll tell you the story of one. I'll never forget a couple named Jim and Terry. They're not here anymore. They eventually relocated to another state. But I remember the first time they came, we were in the midst of a fundraising event here at Genesis, preparing to finish off some of the space around this building that we hadn't yet built out. This is probably 10 or 12 years ago. And I used to get pretty insecure about talking about things like finances and buildings and contributions and all these types of things, fundraising. And so when they came, I can remember saying to them, I'm so sorry we're talking about money today. Like, we don't do this all the time, but we talk about it from time to time. But we're so glad you're here, so don't leave, you know, because again, we don't talk about it every week. But I'll tell you what, like, if you're here and if you choose to stay and if you think this would be a good place for you, I just want you to know, since you just came, you have my permission to not participate. Like, you don't have to give to something like this. And they appreciated my honesty and they kept coming. And it had been about a month or so later, we had a really special evening event. Some of you have been to an event like these before, maybe even here at Genesis, where we invited those that wanted to come and to pray with us. And then there was an opportunity at the end of the evening, just said, hey, everybody's getting a card. If you'd be willing to make a financial commitment, a promise, you know, of, hey, here's what I believe God could do through me over the next couple of years. We just need to see where we are so we can know whether we can go tackle this project or not. And I can remember sitting in one of these front rows, and the evening had come to an end, and I hadn't seen them over my shoulder, but here came Jim and Terry down the aisle, and they handed me their card, and when I looked at it, it ended up being one of the largest pledges we had received as a part of the event. And again, I just remember saying to them, I told you it wasn't necessary. Like, you don't have to do this. You could sit this one out. And they said, oh, you're not going to keep us from giving. That's not how we see it. They said, we consider it a gift. This for us is a privilege. This is why we're here. We love giving to the work that God is doing in and through His church, and He's got us here in this place for this season. It is our privilege to give. And you know what? I eventually learned their story, a story with some really difficult circumstances, their past, their marriage almost fell apart. But Jesus changed everything. It was Jesus who saved their lives and saved their marriage, and it was their experience of grace that was changing and transforming the way they saw all of life, including the privilege of being generous. What got into the people of Macedonia? Grace did. Their generosity flowed from a greater understanding of the work of grace, and that's giving at its best. That's generosity. It's best. Like, giving and generosity don't arise best out of guilt. It's not limited either to those who have wealth or maybe have some extra. No, generosity flows out of grace. As followers of Jesus, we give because Jesus already modeled the way. Jesus already gave a gift. God gave a gift that is greater than anything you and I could ever give. And because He gave everything, we want to make it our goal to give everything to, and not just with our finances. We want to be generous in our service. We want to be generous with our words. We want to be generous with our time and the way we love people, the people that God has put in and around our lives. And we do it because of God. And we do it because He gave it all for us. And that grace changes everything. It changes all things. This is Lake Mead. If you've been to Nevada, Arizona before, you've seen this as it sits on the other side of the Hoover Dam. Again, it's fed by the Colorado River. This water source helps provide water and energy to millions of people in the southwest United States every year. And you've probably heard in the news lately, they talk about it a lot, that there's a fear, the thought that what if one day it runs dry? I tell you something really special about the grace of God. It will never run dry. And that's true and helpful when life is hard. When things happen, we all make mistakes. When we do things like shame and guilt, often want to rush in and try and take over and consume us and threaten us and beat us down and even destroy us. Here's the great news about faith and the grace of Jesus Christ. Like it, again, his grace never runs dry. And for those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord, like that grace is available. And it's available on our best days, and it's available to us on our worst days. And nothing at all can take that away. Again, his grace never runs dry, and his grace changes us. And the more we surrender, the more we surrender our lives and the Holy Spirit's work in us, the more God can have his way. And for some of you here today, you know, part of the reason why you're here is just to hear and know that the grace of Jesus is available to you if you've never put your faith and trust in him. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "For it is by grace we are saved through our faith in him, and this not from ourselves, it's a gift." God's gift to you is himself, his son Jesus, his grace and forgiveness that changes all things and influences all that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your amazing grace in our lives. For those of us that have put our faith and trust in you, maybe this morning is just a reminder of how wonderful and amazing that grace really is. For some here today, maybe feeling beat up, maybe overwhelmed and overcome by shame, and as a result, maybe even questioning their own life and salvation, your work in us, your love for us, Lord, I pray that today would be a reminder that you never pull back. And even when we don't deserve it, that your love is still there and it remains, that we belong to you as children of God. For those that have put our faith and trust in you, would you use this morning to remind us of that grace and love and your forgiveness and hope for us? Even as we sing this morning, let it be a reminder of how good it really is. And let that grace influence all things, the way we care for people, the way we love people, the way we talk about others. I pray that that grace would influence us as we go into this week and with the election upon us, that our hope would be in you. Again, that we'd keep our eyes on the living hope of Jesus Christ. I pray that your grace would influence the way we think about our possessions and our resources, the way we pray for the things that we need, that even as we think about something like generosity, Lord, would your grace and your Holy Spirit do what only you can do, changing and growing and transforming each of us. And most importantly, for somebody here today that's never put their faith and trust in you, if you've never done that before, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus today and receive his grace, a free gift, by just praying something like, "Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I put my faith and trust in you. I receive your grace and your forgiveness. I'm ready to follow you starting today." God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your hope. We thank you for the hope of Jesus, our Savior, and the grace that changes us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.